We're going to be talking about God's forgiveness. Well, forgiveness is something that none of us should live without, and definitely no one should die without. Talk about that in a few minutes. Forgiveness is nothing we should live without, and definitely not anything anyone should die without. Because if we die without forgiveness, we don't spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. And so it is our hope, the mission of this church, is that we can introduce as many people as possible to Jesus Christ, so that they would know before they die the forgiveness offered by the Father through the death of Jesus, his Son, on the cross. But forgiveness goes so very deep in all of our lives. It is a sad thing to me when I realize that unless you have been forgiven, it is not possible to truly forgive. Because unless you've experienced it, you can't offer it. Under what authority? And so when people are angry at you over something and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they may sweep it under the rug, they may ignore it, they may pretend like it never happened, but unless they've been forgiven, they can't truly forgive. Forgiveness is something that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we've experienced it, we can offer it. But it's a difficult thing. In this case, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, and so we say, well, here we go. We're going in that church discipline chapter. He's going to talk about church discipline again. Yes, Matthew 18 is one of the primary chapters we discuss church discipline. And we know this chapter well because it starts out, if someone has offended you, or if you have offended someone else, you should tell everyone they know what a schmuck they are. Amen? Of course not. What the Bible says is that if someone offends you, or perhaps you've offended someone and you know it, then you should go to them and you should say, I am really sorry that I've offended you. Or maybe someone's offended you and they don't know it. You should go to them and say, yo, you offended me. Before you tell one person or two people or three people, if someone's offended you, the only person you should tell, other than the one who offended you, is perhaps your spouse. It's always good to tell your spouse because sometimes I'll tell Tish something and I'll say, you know, this is how I see it. And she'll say, yeah, well, you're a moron. She never has called me a moron, but you kind of get that sense and like, really? It's sometimes we read things into things that aren't real. And I'm big on that. It's a hobby of mine. And so she'll say, well, maybe you should look at it from this other perspective. Or sometimes she'll say, wow, that was harsh. And then I am free to go to that person and say, hey, you know, you did something or said something that hurt me. And I would really like us to talk about it. That's the first thing you do. And so let's say you go and you talk to someone and you say, you know, you said something, and this is what you said, or this is what you did, and it really, really got to me, and it hurt me, and I would like this fixed. And they say, yeah, well, you know, it's kind of because you're spineless and probably have a yellow painted house. And so, yeah, why don't you get over it and get a life? And you walk away thinking, wow, that was harsh. And so maybe you go get someone else and you say, hey, brother, this person has offended me. I'm not going to talk about it, but I want to take you with me to talk to him again. And maybe we can all sit down and discuss it. And if I'm off base, then there's two people telling me I'm off base, or three. And so this is how church discipline works, is that we love each other back into a point of reconciliation where we say, you know, I've been offended, and I really want to fix this. And we work on fixing it, because in Christianity, it's all about relationship. Relationships important. And so when that doesn't work and someone is just stubborn, it just goes on and on and on. And the Bible says eventually someone may be so hard-hearted and so thick-headed that you might have to say to them, you know, maybe this isn't the church for you. And if that happens to be the case, the Bible says be sure to pray for them. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. And so it's worth praying for them and fixing this. And so there's this great run-up to that in 1820. If you'll look, for there two or three have gathered together in my name. I am there in their midst. And Peter, because when Jesus says something profound, Peter can't just leave it alone. So Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Literally, he's asking this question. Does forgiveness have limits? Does forgiveness have limits? Limits. And this is a profound question because it goes to the very essence of our faith. How many times will I forgive someone who has sinned against me? For what sin will I be willing to forgive? So there's this great story. I've mentioned her before. We've talked about Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy and the entire family were locked up in Ravensbrück concentration camp because they were hiding Jews from the Nazis. And one of the Jews that they hid was a spy. And, of course, he left and he told the Nazis that the Ten Boom family was hiding Jews. And so they were sent to Ravensbrück and she, in the concentration camp, everyone died, and it was left to Betsy and Corrie. And Betsy was this woman of immense faith. She loved the Lord. She trusted the Lord. She prayed to the Lord. She was faithful. She led Bible studies. And then she had her sister Corrie, who said, I don't understand. Why would God allow all of this suffering? Why is this permitted? Why is this happening? And when Corrie got sick one time, Betsy was able to get her a jar of vitamins. It was a liquid, and she would put a little bit in each of her drinks. And do you know that that tiny little bottle of vitamins lasted the entire time that Corrie Ten Boom was there? Actually, years. It never ran out. God just kept filling that bottle up more and more. And it came time that Betsy got sick. She got pneumonia or probably tuberculosis or heaven only knows what. And the guards weren't gentle with her because she couldn't work. And eventually Betsy, well, died. And Corrie was devastated because here God had taken the one that was faithful and loving and caring. And she felt unworthy to be the one that lived and the one that remained. And afterwards, of course, Corey's faith continues to grow and to build, and eventually she's released from the concentration camp. And she traveled the world telling the world about Jesus and what Jesus had done when they came out of the concentration camp. And one day she's speaking, and afterwards she would let everyone come up and meet her. And she was standing there, and there was a line of people around a gymnasium lined up to greet her. And in the line was the guard that she had identified as the person that was most responsible for Betsy's death. She stood in that line and she really struggled. What am I going to do when he gets right here? What will I say? What will I do? Can I even, he's going to want to shake my hand. Imagine if you were, if you would, being in her shoes. The closest person to you in the world has been taken away, and the person who you deem as responsible for that is just a few souls away from you and is walking up and is going to shake your hands. Are you going to shake their hand? Do we remember Jonah and the story of course, Jonah was thrown into the sea and was swallowed by what? A great fish, a sea monster, as it were. And why? Because God said, I want you to go and preach to the people in Nineveh, the Assyrians. The Assyrians were evil, wicked people. They would invade Palestine, and they were known for their atrocities. They would be likely to cut off a hand, or gouge out an eye, or poke something through your ear, or something horrendous. Not kill the person, just maim them, or cause an injury that would fester until they died of infection. And they were just a horrible, nasty group of people that didn't fight fair. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, I'd love for you to go and preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. He didn't say, Lord, I'm not doing that because if I go, they might do something to hurt me. That's not what he said. He said, no, Lord, I'm not going to go because if I go, they will repent and you will have mercy on them, and I would much rather that you wipe them out. I will not go. Instead, he went to the other end of the world, of the known world at the time. He said, I'll go as far away from them as possible so that they will not hear the word of the Lord, because I know my God is faithful to forgive and that he is mighty to save, and I don't want them to get saved. True story. That's what makes the Bible so awesome, is you see in there this wonderful person of Jonah who just says, you know what? I have a weakness, and that's it. You know how God does that? It's like he finds your weakness and he does this. Let's just work on that weakness for a little bit. Let's just massage that. Because all of us have them. We all have those soft spots that God uses to say, I just really want to work with you on that because I love you. And I, you know, like when you have a muscle that tenses up in your back and it's kind of nice, if you have a good friend or a spouse that just walks up and just rubs that sore spot until it goes away, God says, let me do that for you. Jonah says, nope, not happening. You know, if I really believed that I could walk into a city and 50,000 people would get saved, well, I'll be the new Billy Graham. I would say, yes, Lord, take me there. I will build a church in Nineveh. What a great thing we can witness. Jonah says, oh, no, I'd rather be swallowed by a sea monster, thrown overboard, but I'm not doing that. It comes down to, where is our level of forgiveness? What are we willing to forgive? Is there something we're not willing to forgive? Where do we draw that boundary? Corey said, that guard got up there, and it was his turn to shake her hand. And she said, just then, all of that forgiveness came flooding in. She said, you can't. You can't not forgive. It's one of those things that just emanates from people. It's one of the ways you know that someone's a Christian, when they can forgive. And not just can forgive, but they want to forgive. Polycarp tagged this. So Polycarp is an early church father. And he put it this way. We all owe the debt of sin. All of us. So under the eyes of God, we are all equal. We have all sinned. And we all seek that forgiveness. Therefore, refraining, this is Polycarp's quote, refraining from all wrath, respect of persons, unjust judgment, being far from all love of money, not quickly believing evil of any, not hasty in judgment, knowing that we all owe the debt of sin, if then we pray to the Lord to forgive us, we ought also to forgive, for we stand before the eyes of the Lord and of God, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each must give account of himself. So then let us serve him with fear and reverence, as he himself commanded us. Simply put, because we're forgiven, we must forgive. In fact, I would say that because we've been forgiven, we can't but forgive. It's something we should enjoy doing. I enjoy releasing the debt that someone owes me. I rejoice in forgiving them if they have felt bound, if I have it within my power to unbind them. Be unbound. I don't want to hold someone captive, to be angry and uncaring. So as we read the story in Matthew 18, if you would turn with me to verse 22. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. By the way, that's hyperbole, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But since he did not have the means to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, that they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And so you have this picture, this man owed money. And his Lord said to him, you need to pay back your money. He said, I don't have it. So he said, fine, I'm selling you and your wife and all of your children into slavery until the debt is repaid. I want to give you an idea of when that debt would be repaid. 100 denarii, so there's 10,000 talents, is what he owed his master. What the guy owed him was 100 denarii. There are 6,000 denarii in one talent. There were 10,000 talents, making 60 million denarii. It would have literally taken the guy 200,000 years to repay the debt. So this is how we know. What is being said is, you have a debt that cannot be repaid. And I am forgiving you of that debt. So when someone owes you a debt that can be repaid, be quick to forgive them. That's exactly what this story is saying. You have a debt that is so great, you can never repay it. It doesn't matter what we do. It's not about how many times you show up in church, how much you give, when you give, what you wear, what car you drive. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. We are all at the mercy of God the Father. God said, I have, because you are at my mercy, forgiven you the debt through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I have forgiven your debt. And this is where the story goes. And now, because I have given you the debt, you are obligated to forgive others. Well, you know what, Pastor? There are just some people I can't forgive. Yeah, let's Matthew 18 that. I admit, it's hard. Sometimes it's just hard. It's an obligation. You say, Pastor, you don't get it. You don't know what this person did. I don't know what that person did, but I know what that person did. He forgave a debt that no one else could forgive. It doesn't matter how many doors you knock on, how many prayers you pray, how many candles you light, how many anything. All that matters is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said, if you believe in me and you confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. Period. It's like eating a lot of curry. Ever been around someone that eats a lot of curry? If you are one of those people, please forgive me in advance. But you know they eat a lot of curry because it emanates from their pores. I like curry, so that's okay. That's how forgiveness should be. So full of the Holy Spirit should we be that it emanates from our pores before we ever open our mouths. Before we ever say a word or do something, when we walk into a room, it should change the character of the room because we emanate the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And part of that fullness of the Holy Spirit is that spirit of forgiveness. So Peter says, look, Lord, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? Some of your Bibles say 70 times 7. Some of them say it different ways, but basically, 7 is the number of perfection. Jesus says, well, when wouldn't you forgive? Your whole ability to forgive was given by me. So why would you not do that? If I give you $10 million to give away, if someone comes and asks for a dollar, will you not give it to them? See, forgiveness is qualitative. It is not quantitative. It is not how many times or what should I forgive. It is a idea that there's a quality here. It's a, I love you not because I'm special, but because Christ first loved me. See, what are our relationships built on? So our friendships, I got news for you, and you may not think things through, but I remember when I first really got active as an adult in church, a young adult, albeit, and I walk into a building, and someone threw their arms around me and hugged me. That was new. And I laugh because it's just kind of the German in me. And the German, most Germans, in the beginning of their Christian walk, struggle with that. It's like, oh, you're touching me. Right? Now, I've been a Christian for a long time and been involved in the church for a long time, and it's fine. But in that very beginning, it's like, oh. And I remember this story. Daria went to Winter Jam one time, and she saw this guy, and of course, she was single at the time, and she caught his fancy, and Tish encouraged her, go and talk to him. It wasn't you? Oh, you weren't there? Oh, it was all on her. Okay. So Daria decides she's going to go talk to this guy. Dependent, doesn't matter who encouraged her, but she decides she's going to go talk to this guy. And she goes over and he's talking to someone else. And so she stands there. And eventually he sees her. And he turns around and he throws his arms around her. Okay, this is Daria. And what she says is, oh, you're hugging me. It's when Christ is in us that we begin to change. And he changes every aspect of us, the spiritual, the physical, the mental. Everything changes and molds. Our relationships, if we look around the room, most of the people in this room you would not know except that you go to church with them. But because you go to church with them and you know where their heart is, you love them and you are loved by them. You care for them, and you are cared for by them. It's quality, not quantity. It is qualified by the fact that we have all been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have been forgiven, we can freely forgive. 1 Corinthians, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. You know these chapters. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. And it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. You'll say, well, Pastor, there's more to that. Well, but I'm not going to read the rest because this is the important part. There's no such thing in love as resentment. So you say, well, you've never met my husband or my wife or their children, or what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, you cannot save them up. These are not S&H green stamps. How many of you have no idea what an S&H green stamp is? Let me fill you in. There was a time when you would go and buy groceries or gasoline for 25 cents a gallon. And for every dollar that you spent, there was this wheel up above. And they would punch in, let's say you spent $27.37. They would punch in 27, 30, whatever, and then it would spit out, or they would count them out by hand, these stamps. And then you would have cards. And you would take the S&H green stamps, and you would lick them, and they tasted terrible, and you would stick them to this card. And then you could trade this card in, and you could get dishes or silverware or sometimes somewhat bath towels, all kinds of fun stuff. By the way, this is back when they would put actual glass mugs in cereal boxes, okay? So it's been a while. S&H green stamps, the whole thing is, we used to have a kitchen drawer dedicated to S&H green stamps. And we'd come home and we'd throw them in the drawer. And when the drawer filled up, we would have a stamp licking party. People, in our relationships, it's not okay to save things up until it's time to have a stamp licking party. It leaves a bad taste in one's mouth. Amen? Empty the drawer into the garbage can. Quit licking stamps. Gambari. Quiet perseverance. In other words, see if you're capable of forgiving before it even comes out of their mouth. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die then for just the sins that happened before then. He died for every sin that I will commit before I even commit it. That is what he wants from us. Hold other people guilty only to the extent that you want to be held guilty. You say, Pastor, I just can't forgive. Well, here is what Matthew says about this. Matthew 18:35. Finish it. Let's go back up to 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt. Your 60 million denarii I forgave you, and you wouldn't forgive him 100 denarii. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So it wasn't now that he's just going to be a slave. He handed him over to the torturers until he could repay the debt, which, by the way, he can never repay in 200,000 years of work. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And so here we have the catch-all. What is being said here is that we have a responsibility to forgive. By the way, the responsibility is not optional. It is mandatory. From your heart, it says, you're responsible for forgiving, and if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 6:15. It says it about as abruptly as you can. Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Would someone read that in King James? Matthew 6:15. Go ahead. Does anyone have that in NIV or ESV? No matter what translation you have, the responsibility is incumbent upon us, not of our own volition or our own ability, but it is incumbent upon us, because we have been forgiven, to forgive others. To what extent? To all extents. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not saying it's easy. But let me parse the difficulty from the easy. All you're saying when you forgive someone is, I no longer hold you guilty. That's it. You're just saying, I lay aside my right to judge you. You're not saying, oh, well, yeah, now I'm over it. And moving on. That doesn't happen. If someone has hurt you, you are going to grieve. Grieving is not the same as unforgiveness, unless you are hoping that their house burns down and falls on them, or unless you're hoping that a tornado comes around and sucks them into the sky, into Oz, or something like that. There's going to be time that you have to deal with the emotional impact of betrayal. But that is not what forgiveness is. That's not lack of forgiveness saying, look, I just need time. Forgiveness is saying, I am not going to judge you. I've released that. And what we've done is we've released that to the Lord. And sometimes that's hard, because just like Jonah, we know, if I release this grip that I have on someone and give it to the Lord, I know what he's going to do. He's going to release it, because he has said if they're a believer, he holds them harmless. And I want them to pay, right? Because that's human. And we're saying, no, I'm letting go. And Jesus, assuming they're saved, is going to say, and I'm letting go. And you can tell someone who won't let go, because bitterness is a spirit. And it begins to build and it begins to fester. And it's not curry or love or forgiveness that comes and emanates through their pores, but bitterness and hate and unforgiveness. Grace is this, the free, unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. When that first man said to his Lord, Lord, please forgive me a debt I know I cannot repay, the Lord was under absolutely no obligation to forgive it. He forgave it out of the kindness of his heart, because he was moved. The person could never repay that amount. And he was moved. And he said, you are forgiven. That is what grace is. The debt that we owe is a debt that cannot be repaid. It just cannot. And Jesus said, but because I love you, then has my blood been poured out. My blood that will cover all of your sins, not just the sins you once committed, but the sins that you will ever commit, I will wipe them out and restore you. Your debt has been wiped clean. So we say, Pastor, And I'll end with this. That person hasn't asked me to forgive them. Maybe not. Here is where the Bible wants us to be. Before that person ever comes to a place of having to ask you, you should have already forgiven it. Before they have to ask, it should be written off. You say, Pastor, I just can't forgive them. I understand. It's very hard. But know this, Matthew 6:15 says, if you will not forgive, you cannot be forgiven. That's not just a promise, it's also a teaching that in order to forgive, we have to have experienced forgiveness. Unless God first works in our heart, we are powerless to forgive. If you're struggling forgiving others, I encourage you to seek to be forgiven. If you've been forgiven, then I encourage you to give to others the grace that has been given to you. Even if they don't deserve it, even if they don't ask it, and especially, have you ever had someone that is just mean and then they're arrogant and they're just going to rub it in your face? Every once in a while I'll say, you know, keep it up, and I'm going to get unsaved real quick. Unfortunately, I'm a sovereignty of God person, which means once saved, always saved, and I can't just give it away. It's like, don't you want to sometimes just take your salvation and say, if you'll just sit here just for, I'll be right back. Don't look. Me, I would never hit anybody. We need to be willing to forgive even when every ounce of our humanity says no. But when the Holy Spirit says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us, that you love us, and that you care for us. Truly, you are an awesome God. Father, we pray for those today that are struggling with forgiveness or struggling to forgive, that you would love them and encourage them, that you would give them the help they need to let go, that they may too be free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.